Well, I would ask you to open your Bibles again to Psalm 127, the 127th Psalm. Now, earlier we looked especially at this first verse of Psalm 127. Notice that again, please. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And this verse, as we pointed out, says much about the providence of God, about God's care and superintendence of His world, and especially, or in particular, His work in and through the activities of men, not just His people, but mankind generally. Now, since I think you were all here earlier, I'm not going to take a great deal of time to review this, just to remind you that we saw here, firstly, the very active providence of God. It's not simply that God is passive and men build houses and watchmen watch city and God just sort of stands back and lets that happen, nor is it simply that He gives permission. As I say, unless He lets the builders build, unless He lets the watchmen wake. But rather, these actions are ascribed to God Himself, God's very active providence, and it's also God's very pervasive providence. How God Himself is involved even in such things as building cities, building houses and guarding cities. And we saw also how even feeding the animals and causing the grass to grow to that end, down to minute things, as God Himself, who's involved and certainly in giving to man life, breath, all things, filling his heart with joy and gladness, as God's very involved in providence. And these verses also underscore that it's God's very kind providence. Such things as giving houses to dwell in and giving us day after day, night after night, freedom from harm, protecting us, and that even for the unsaved, the kind providence of God. And His kindness is seen all the more clearly, or all the more sharply, in the context here where it's underscoring the helplessness of man. Without God's blessing, building or guarding the city or anything else, all for naught. And yet, because of God's blessing, these benefits, these privileges, these many creature comforts and the safety that we have, I say God Himself, very kind in providence. And then we quickly had 3 points of application to that. Firstly, this being so, we should be engaged in much thanksgiving to God. Profuse expressions of gratitude befit us. But then also the point is it should humble us. I mean, if we're entirely shut up to God and dependent upon God, how dare we boast of anything in ourselves? And then the third application is such then should be our humility and sense of need that it drives us to Him in fervent prayer. All of that by way of quick review. Now, what we've seen then about God's working, active and pervasive and kind, that's true in every area of life. You agree? But especially is that true in things spiritual. Or at least no less is that true, maybe would be the better way of putting it, in things spiritual. If it's true that unless God builds just any house, they labor in vain who build it, how much truer that is with the building of the house of God, that spiritual temple of which we read there in 1 Peter 2:5, made up of living stones, all those sinners He saves. If it's true that any city must be protected by God, well, how much more so is that the case with that holy city, God's new covenant, Zion, to which we have now come, according to Hebrews chapter 12. The point I would simply make as a further application to what we saw earlier is if man is utterly helpless and dependent upon God in things material, it is certainly no less so in things spiritual. You follow me? I mean, if it's in the material realm we're helpless and must have God's blessing, well, how much more so in that greater unseen realm? And really, I'm saying nothing more than what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said in John chapter 15. And so I would ask you to turn there. John chapter 15. Notice the fifth verse. Lord Jesus speaking to disciples. John 15:5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. He did not say, without me, you can do very little. He said, nothing. Nada, zilch, zip, nothing. Our Lord is here talking about his working in the lives of his people, in contrast to the unconverted. He's not saying to unconverted people, without me you can do nothing, though obviously that's true too. But he's talking to disciples. And even though they are regenerate, in and of ourselves, in and of these very people to whom he was talking to, in and of themselves, they were still helpless when it comes to things spiritual, having no more personal ability apart from Christ than a broken off branch has of bearing grapes apart from the vine to which it was formerly attached, etc. Right? See the point. That's what he's saying. Without me, you can do nothing. Clearly talking about things spiritual. Now, do you recognize this about yourself? Well, it's true whether we recognize it or not. But do we feel the intention with any force of what Jesus is here saying? You abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. And therefore, it should drive us to clinging to Christ. The whole idea of abiding, it means not only to continue, but the idea of continuing that living relationship with Christ as the branch-vine relationship and receiving our all, finding our all in him. And so that's the point that he's making here to his disciples. Because of your helplessness and because of the absolute necessity of God's blessing in things spiritual, well then, abide in me. Cling to Christ. Keep up that close and living relationship with Christ. Again, you feel the force of his words, I hope. It's as he said on another occasion in John chapter 6, the flesh profits nothing. That is to say, mere human ability, it can accomplish no spiritual good. In the context, he's talking even about understanding God's truth. Even for that, the Spirit, without the Spirit, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life. Well, brethren, he wasn't speaking simply to unregenerate men there, though there were unregenerate folk on that again. But he had disciples there present also in John chapter 6. And so it is with us, that even for understanding and profiting from God's word, flesh profits nothing. It takes the working of God's Spirit. Or recall the words of the Apostle Paul. I would ask you to turn there. Romans chapter 7. You know, we think of the Apostle Paul, the man who could write and say, now you follow me even as I follow Christ, and who can set himself up in more texts than one on being an example to be followed. Notice what Paul said about himself. How do you think? How do you explain the Apostle Paul? How do you think this man was the godly man that he was? I mean, obviously, it's because he had a good Jewish upbringing. You know? He had all this stuff going for him from his youth, right? No. Notice what he says, Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that is apart from the grace of God working in me, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Notice his wording. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, apart from God's working of grace in me, nothing good dwells. Though the Apostle Paul was converted, though he had lived a godly life for many years, of himself, he was still spiritually helpless. And that's why he says, 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. Brethren, if we think of the Apostle Paul and his paradigm and his example for us as the Christian life, as was because of he was an apostle, or the way he was brought up, or the way he was, we've missed what Paul is here saying. In me, in my flesh, spiritually helpless. It's only as Christ strengthened. And he says that, doesn't he? In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or earlier, writing to the Philippians, his prayer for them was their fruitfulness, that they would bear fruit, the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus. The same thing that Jesus himself said there in John 15. Without me you can do nothing. You abide in me, I in you, you bear much fruit. In that context, John 15, as well as over in Philippians 1, the fruit that's being addressed is spiritual growth. The fruits of righteousness. The idea of those moral and spiritual virtues that come as the result of indwelling in Christ, indwelling the working of the Holy Spirit within us, when he teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, where those fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, and you're familiar with the list. Growth in grace, specific spiritual graces in which we are to grow. It's our responsibility to do so. Expressions of love to Christ, our loving obedience to Christ, that's all our responsibility. Those fruits by which the Father is glorified and by which we evidence ourselves to truly be Christ's disciples. These are all our responsibility. But the point is, we're helpless. We cannot bear fruit. You say, without me you can do nothing. These require nothing less than Christ's blessing, than God's blessing in us, producing such fruits of righteousness, all by Christ Jesus. You see the point. Spiritually, just like in the material realm, we're helpless. We must have God's blessing. And if it's true that we're now helpless by way of bearing fruit, well, surely it was so in our unregenerate state. We were helpless to save ourselves, right? I mean, we were spiritually dead. And the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, Satan, worked in us. And we by nature were children of wrath, even as others, right? That was our spiritual state. We were altogether helpless. And we're told in John chapter 6 and verse 44 how Jesus himself said, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. Or we're described in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 as those who are without strength. Christ died for the ungodly. And for those who are without strength, that is to say, we couldn't remove our guilt. We couldn't make ourselves spiritually alive. We're altogether helpless. Our carnal minds were hostile against God. We were not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed could we be. In fact, when we were in the flesh, we could not please God. Right, we were altogether spiritually helpless. Well, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm talking about your present state. Here's why you won't come to Christ. Here's why. It's because you're spiritually dead. Here's why you have no spiritual appetite. You must see you're entirely at his mercy. If he does not move upon you, if he does not draw you, you've had it and you're gone and you're lost. Now what should that cause you to do? If you're somehow helplessly trapped inside of a burning building, what would you do? I'd just give up. That's the way it is. Building's going to burn. Oh, well. No, I suspect if you're trapped inside of a burning building, altogether helpless to rescue yourself, and you recognize your desperate state, you'd be screaming at the top of your lungs, please, someone help me. Right? And there's one who saves sinners. And you don't even have to scream at the top of your lungs. Recognize your helpless, desperate state. You're trapped in something far worse than a burning building, and the end will be far worse still. But Christ saves sinners. But the point is, even for us, brethren, as Christians, that was our spiritual state. We were helpless. And so, when it comes to spiritual endeavors, like, say, trying to do good to souls, trying to see sinners saved, I've already referred to John 6:44. Jesus said, no man can come except the Father who sent me draws him. Well, brethren, we recognize, I trust, our responsibility to be engaged in doing good to souls by way of seeking to get the gospel out. We have that as our responsibility. Colossians chapter 4, 5 and 6, or 1 Peter 3:15, where clear verses speaking about personal evangelism. But we're helpless. And the question was asked. I think I referred to it in the previous hour. Lord, who can be saved? And Jesus said, with men it's impossible. Then it goes on to say, with God all things are possible. But the point is, we can't see sin, no matter how strong our desire, no matter how diligent our endeavors might be, or how manipulative some people are, Christians, we can't see a single sinner saved. Only God can. When it comes to things spiritually, we are entirely shut up to him, altogether and utterly dependent upon him. And so, too, with the building of Christ's church. What do you think in terms of the church universal? How the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell not prevail. Or John chapter 10, verse 16, when he spoke of gathering in, even from among the Gentiles, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. Well, this Christ's work. We cannot convert. We cannot add to Christ's church by way of seeing sinners saved, right? We're helpless. We're shut up to him. The point I'm trying to illustrate is simply that if in material things we're helpless and are shut up to God for his blessing, it's no less so, it's more so in things spiritual, and that applies even to the local church. For the existence, the continuance, the spiritual prosperity of a local congregation, without Christ, we can do nothing. Now, brethren, you, like us in Bluefield, you're a small congregation. And it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to see that you lose several families in the providence of God being moved away from work situations or whatever else, or God forbid that there should be disaffection and carnality taking place. It doesn't take much imagination to recognize you could be reduced to a very, very small number, and you're quite helpless to keep things going, right? But you know, that's so even of a large church, even a numerically successful church, congregations. You think of Ephesus. Here was a church that had a very good beginning, Acts 18, Acts 19. You see God doing a great work, and then they had the benefit of Ephesians being given them. Timothy, he was left there for a time to further bring the work along. In 1 Timothy, you know something of the history of the church in Ephesus. And yet you also know in Revelation chapter 2 how the Lord Jesus threatens the very existence of that church because they had left their first love. Now that has been a prospering, successful church, even quite large, I would imagine. Well, the point is, if Christ does not bless, no good can come. And even a large church could be brought to nothing, or perhaps even worse, carry on only in human strength. Right? Again, the point I'm trying to illustrate is the text that we looked at earlier, Psalm 127:1. It applies no less to things spiritual. Every area of life, every area of human activity, certainly no less so in those things having to do with our souls. If man is utterly helpless and dependent upon God for things material, he is no less so, indeed even more so, when it comes to things spiritual. Well, do you believe that? Even if we didn't believe it, it's still true. Okay? But do we recognize this? Do we consciously recognize that we're shut up to him in all areas, especially this area? Growth in grace, seeing the church prosper, seeing sinners saved. We're shut up to him. We recognize him? Pity us if we don't. Right? But brethren, it's coming back to the ideas there in Psalm 127. We mustn't stop at just recognizing our helplessness. Because as we saw from that verse, and as we see from Psalm 127:1, as we see from that text I've read in John chapter 15, there's something more we must note. God does indeed build houses. God does indeed protect cities, even through the activities of otherwise helpless people, right? And so when it comes to things spiritual, if it's so with things limited to this passing world, so in things eternal even much more, that God does do good to our souls, that God does prosper. For instance, just think of those matters I've already mentioned. We're told in John 6:44, I've referred to it twice I think already, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. Well, that sounds very negative, and it does have its negative side to it. But wait a minute, let's not forget, God does draw sinners. God does draw sinners. My brother, my sister, you're a living testimony to that. That God does draw sinners. One sows, another waters, but God gives the increase, Paul says. But God does give the increase, right? So it's not simply that, well, we're shut up to God and we're helpless. That's true. But let's recognize who it is that we're shut up to. A God who's shown himself very generous. A God who's shown himself very kind, even in providence, how much more so in things of grace, things eternal, things spiritual. This very God has shown himself very, very ready to bless. You think there in Acts chapter 2, here you have one sermon, 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost. And then we go on to read later in Acts chapter 2 how daily God was adding more and more. And so will it be to the end, because Jesus said to his disciples, speaking to the church as a whole, when he says that great commission in Matthew 28, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Now you go, you make disciples, and I'm with you always, even to the end. Well, so will it be that Christ will be saving sinners all the way to the end. Many sinners, so much so that we come to the book of Revelation in chapter 6, and we see this great multitude that no man can number. Here they are, saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So while we emphasize our helplessness, let's not forget to emphasize God's great willingness to bless. And so we can apply this not only with regard to our own conversion, but think in terms of fruit borne in the lives of Christ's people, the growth in grace or specific spiritual graces. God who began that work, he's going to complete that work, as we see in Philippians 1:6. That means he's going to carry it on all along the way. And God works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing, but you abide in me, I in you, you bear much fruit. The generosity. Think of all the graces, all spiritual graces that are born out in the life of any one Christian. Just take one Christian from the time he's converted until he's glorified together with Christ. And all the spiritual graces that are born out in that brother or sister's life. What generosity and what great workings of grace. In your own life. Okay, fair enough. We see our remaining corruption. We see all the hang-ups. But wait a minute. In your own life, dear brother, dear sister, just think of all the workings of Christ. All the graces that are produced. All the fruit. Not because of us. Christ at work, right? And multiply that by that multitude that no man could number. You see the generosity? You'll bear much fruit, he says. Now that doesn't at all mean that we should therefore be passive. I'm not suggesting that. Well, let go and let God. You just abide in Jesus and he bears fruit through you. No. Just like those builders there in Psalm 127, they were still engaged in building and that watchman was still to wake up and keep that vigilant watch. And so we're to give ourselves to growth and grace and all the matters that go with it. But the point, brethren, the point is that it is we're cast upon Christ, we're helpless without him, but he's proven himself very generous, right? Very ready to bless, even by way of our perseverance. How do you explain yourself? Why is it you continue in the way? Well, it's because Christ has given us eternal life as a sheep, holds us in his hand, we'll never perish. It's because the will of the Father is that all that have been given him, he should lose none of them but raise them up the last day. We're helpless, but Christ has shown himself very willing to bless. And you think of the church universal. You think of his kingdom in the earth and its present development. You're familiar, I'm sure, with the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven. And both of those parables are designed to teach the same lesson. You got this little bitty mustard seed. Not very big, very small, yet over time it grows until it's this great picture of a tree. Or you've got this little bit of leaven that a woman mixes in the meal, and she mixes until the whole of it is leaven. What's the point? Well, Jesus there is saying that so it is with his kingdom, a small and seemingly insignificant beginning, and yet by God's great blessing, over time it's that tree, that leaven that fills the earth. Well, brethren, we live 2,000 years on in church history, and we can see there's a prophecy altogether unlikely when Jesus spoke it. You speak to a handful of cowardly disciples, it doesn't look particularly promising. And yet see how willing Christ is to bless. Notwithstanding man's helplessness, look what's happened. We've seen this kingdom now truly go global, haven't we? Right? Well, Christ builds his church, and what's true of the church universal? It's true of church locals. How many congregations have been established and built? His constant and abundant blessing. You think in terms even of your own congregation. I don't know how many of you are here during the planting process. Perhaps just one family. I don't know. Well, let's see, you were kind of around during the planting process way back when as well. So, but even the brackets were not here during the earliest days of the planting. So, and yet how God planted that work and has since preserved that work and has added to the number and is doing the strength. Well, then, Christ has shown himself very willing to bless. Without me, you can do nothing. But you abide in me, I in you, you bear much fruit. That's the point I wish to underscore. As with Psalm 127:1, God's shown himself very kind, very ready. How many houses have been built? How many cities have been protected day by day? Well, even so it is in things spiritual. Your salvation, your growth in grace, Christ building his church universal, Christ building and protecting the church local. You're shut up to him, but how generous and how kind he is. Right? Well, there's kind of an extra point then to the message that we had earlier, but now what about the applications? Well, the applications I would wish to press upon you are the same ones we saw earlier when we considered the active and pervasive and kind providence of God. Brethren, firstly, in light of this, it should cause us to give great thanks to God. We should be a people marked by consistent and profuse thanksgiving. If for things temporal, houses built and cities protected, we should thank him, how much more so for his grace to us and in us individually, converting us, drawing helpless dead sinners to Christ, and then keeping us and growing us and granting his grace so that much fruit is born, and granting us closeness with the Savior himself and that great love and our love to him in return. Brethren, how right that we should be giving thanks to him. Lord, every spiritual fruit, it's all from you. But not only should we give thanks to God for ourselves personally, but rather like the Apostle Paul, it's very right we should be very consistent in giving thanks to God for other Christians. You know, in fact, I had thought about preaching a message or bringing a study this afternoon just on that, about giving thanks to God for our brothers and sisters in Christ, seeing them for what they are. It's God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That's what you are. It's of him that you are in Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Well, God be praised. So when I see my brother, my sister in Christ, I see nothing less than the workmanship of God. And how right then that we should give him thanks, overflowing with gratitude to him. And so with the church universal, and so with the church local. All the blessings that you enjoy, any benefit received, any good that's done to your souls in the context of local church life. Brethren, it's very right that God should be thanked for all these multiple blessings that are yours so consistently. But also should produce humility and a conscious dependence upon God. If without Christ we can do nothing, if all these blessings we enjoy, it's like Jacob, I'm not worthy of the least of them. What room is there for anything even approaching pride? And if you should see in yourself something approaching spiritual pride, well, we have attained, or I have attained. Well, just get real. Okay? Just get in touch with reality. See the truth about us. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Unless God builds, unless God watches, then it's all for naught. And remember why it is the Lord Jesus said that in John 15. Without me you can do nothing. He was telling those disciples and us how necessary, how vital that we keep up that strong and living relationship with Christ himself. If we're helpless, it should drive us to the Savior, right? So that we should bear much fruit. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on Psalm 127, says it tells us what we may and what we may not expect. We may not expect, firstly, namely, God to work without our building and without our watching. But here's what we may expect: failure if we do so without God. And that brings me to the final point of application. Our helplessness and the necessity of God's blessing, it should drive us to fervent prayer. If that is so in things material, if that is so in the things that come to us in the normal order of God's providence, how much more so in things spiritual? Do we really believe that without Christ we can do nothing? The gauge to that belief, that conviction, is how much do we fervently seek him? Right? And so, brother, there's a point of application. We're driven to Christ in prayer, but where else would we want to be driven? That's not a bad thing, is it, to be shut up to God? Let's remember who it is. It's the one who's shown himself generous and kind, and who's very ready to grant us much fruit that the Father may be glorified. The very God who builds houses and guards cities has saved us in Jesus Christ, has given us already great spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in Him. Surely He's willing to be sought and to be found, and to give us grace in things spiritual. You got a house you're living in, right? You've been protected day after day, right? If He's done that by way of things material and passing, well, how much more should we expect His blessing by way of things spiritual? It's this one that we're to seek with fervent prayer. Well, brethren, a very short meditation, quite honestly, but knowing that lunch sets heavy, I thought shorter the better. I hope it will be to our profit. Might God grant it to be so. Now, would I be overstepping if I asked a couple, brother, I'll ask you, you deacons, if I asked a couple of them to lead us in prayer, to close us in prayer, and then I will close? Would that be suitable? Okay. If just a couple of you men would volunteer and lead us.
Our Father, we thank You for speaking to us this day through Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You have blessed us, at least many of us, far beyond what we have invested in terms of prayer and praise to You. We thank You that You have been kind and generous to us. We thank You for the reminder that not only are you powerful, but You are kind and willing to bless. We do pray, Lord, that You would bring us to repentance. You would forgive us for the ways in which we have affronted You in not offering You the praise and the thanksgiving of which You are worthy. We pray, Lord, that You would encourage our hearts to live lives of greater thankfulness, to offer up our prayers to You more regularly, more fervently for every blessing that You bestow. Lord, as well as to seek You for the many things in which we stand in need of You, Lord, and not to think that there is anything that we can gain by our own strength or by our own ingenuity. And we do pray, Lord, that You would continue to reveal Yourself to us, continue to lead us deeper into not only the truth of Your Word, but lead us deeper into actually experiencing Your presence and the fellowship and what it means to abide in Christ. We thank You for our brother Pastor McKinnon, and thank You for bringing him safely here, for giving him these words to speak, and pray that You would continue to bless him, and that You would be with our own pastor as well. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Grace Heavenly Father, we do pray for this congregation, this assembly that You have established, okay, for Your own purposes. We do pray for Your blessing upon our little assembly, though there would be much that would hinder us, much that would think that we do not know Your blessing. We have much that we ought to be thankful for, much that we ought to bless You for You have preserved this congregation all these years, and that You have preserved the unity of this congregation, that we enjoy the fellowship of like-minded brethren who are committed to the truth that is preached in Your Word. And we do pray, Father, for more of Your blessing, that we would seek it daily, personally, in our own personal closet, corporately, as we gather on Wednesday prayer meetings. We do pray, Father, that You would be pleased to build up this congregation so that we would know a church is present in this part of Chesterfield that would hold to the truth that is in Your Word, and that would not give way to the falsehood that is prevailing in our country, in our land, in so-called churches. And we do plead that we would know Your blessing upon us individually as well. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you for your great generosity to us in things temporal. Again, we thank you for the very creature comforts that we enjoy, the safety. But Father, grant in thinking of these things that we should always be raised up to think in terms of those greater gifts. We thank you for every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We thank you for our bright future because of our glorious Savior. We thank you for his shed blood. We thank you for forgiveness of sins. We thank you, our Father, that through Jesus Christ our Savior, we do bear those fruits of righteousness. And we cry out in light of your generosity and what you've already given us, oh Lord, that you would hasten that work, you would accelerate it, and cause us all to bear much fruit to your honor. We also pray that you would grant your blessing upon the witness of these, your people, by way of their personal witness with friends and family and their corporate witness in their community. Lord, that you would show yourself kind and generous in giving them souls for their labors. Oh, Father, please get honor for the name of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.